You couldn't help but think that song, Who Am I? It also raises the more, I think, important question, who is he? A king that would do that, and a king that would do all of those things for us. Daniel chapter 3. I'd like you to open your Bibles to there. Go back to a story that all of us are familiar with. It's good for us to go back to stories that we know and that we're familiar with, and to look at again and to think about again and raise questions about. We want to do this in the book of Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar builds an image of gold. It is 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Almost in the imagination makes you think of the Washington Monument. Why did he do it? I think we get a clue as to possibly one reason why he did it when we look at the individuals that are called. He calls all the governing officials throughout the Empire of Babylon to come to the place where he has constructed this golden image. And he gives instructions to all of them. And when the herald gives the instructions, he particularly says, pay attention, all of you peoples from every nation and all of you peoples from every language. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, was a worldwide empire. And he brought people to Babylon from all over the world. And so one purpose for the raising of this image of gold is to bring all of these people from all of these different cultures and from all of these different religions from all over the world to come and be united under the Babylonian Empire, that they be united in a religion. And that's generally a concern throughout the Bible with different individuals who take countries. And so I think, therefore, he raises this image. And in essence would be saying, it's okay for you to have your own gods, but this one is going to be the one you're going to have here. And so he brings an orchestra, names the instruments, and there's a bunch of them. And it may be that because the instruments would only be heard in a certain locale because they didn't have microphones and speakers and those kind of things, there may have been different individuals stationed at different places in order for the sound of these instruments to be heard and then for them to be able to face toward or to see this golden image that stood so high above the ground. And whenever the music was to be played, the order was that everyone was to bow down to this image. And if they did not bow down to this image, then they were going to be cast into a furnace of fire, 90 feet high, 90 feet wide. When they did it, there were some individuals who were Chaldeans who came to Nebuchadnezzar and said, there are some Jews who do not pay any attention to your instructions and who do not honor your gods, nor do they honor your commands. And they named those three individuals as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to obey the king's orders. There's something I think we need to consider to kind of put this into perspective and kind of put ourselves into the place. We talk about it some, but I wanted to emphasize it again before we go any further with this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in a different country. They were no longer in the country in which they were raised. They were no longer around the temple. They were no longer around the priest. They were now in a completely different country and a different culture. They had been greatly rewarded in this new culture. And they had progressed greatly in this new culture. Being raised as princes, because that's what they were, and that's why they were captured. They were placed in the very highest circles and tested. And their fellow companion and friend, Daniel, was raised above all of the other officials. And because he was, they were. Daniel brought them along with him. And so they were raised to very high positions as a result of it. When they refuse to do this, they are going to come before the king himself. And they're coming before their boss. They're coming before the man who tells them, and they understand that to a certain degree it's true, that he has power of life and death over them. And we'll see in a moment the reaction. The point I wanted to make with regard to this, they were denounced, the Jews, is the action of three individuals. No indication that all of the Jews were there, nor that all of the Jews participated. They were there because they were a part of the leadership. They were a part of the officials that Nebuchadnezzar had placed in charge of the entire country. And they are, because of their actions, casting reflection upon an entire nation. You can't help that. That's what you do. Our actions reflect upon everything and anything that you and I are associated with. We're not in this in a vacuum. We're not on an island. But what we do reflects on our family, reflects on all that we are a part of. How many times do you get angry at a restaurant because somebody in a position in that restaurant did something you didn't care for? How many times do we complain about a company because a representative of the company did not treat us in the way we thought we ought to be treated? And how many times do individuals who meet one or two of us have an impression about the entire congregation or the entire city or the entire state because of our association with any of those things? And you can't help that. For either good or bad, depending upon what we do, and that's what happens here. And so their actions, the actions of these three, are now causing their accusers to denounce the Jews. But then they get specific as to the three. When they tell Nebuchadnezzar that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have refused to bow down and they do not worship his gods, he becomes furious with rage, is the way that the Bible describes it. And it brings up the point that doing what God would have us to do is not always received with emotions of appreciation. Have you noticed that? That whenever we do what God would have us to do, we don't always get pats on the back. And if there were whips around, they would have been whipped on the back. But they are not getting pats on the back. But they've done exactly what God would have them to do. But that doesn't sit well with everybody. And it did not sit well with Nebuchadnezzar. And he is now absolutely furious. But he gives them a chance. In verses 15 through 18, he tells them, "We're going to play the music again, fellas. And if you bow down, okay, well and good. We'll overlook the first one." I'm summarizing. "But if you don't bow down, you're going to be thrown into that fire, and there is not a God anywhere that can protect you from me." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We don't need to argue with you about this, Nebuchadnezzar. We don't have to give you an answer. Just know and understand that our God who is in heaven can and will rescue us from your fire, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down before your image. We will not worship your God. That's the stuff of heroes. That is becoming so very, very impressive. And look at what they've done and what they're saying. They would bow neither heart nor knee. Bowing the knee, they could reason, is not necessarily me bowing the heart. But they would do neither. Neither bow the knee nor bow the heart. It's interesting, and another way of looking at it, there's a man who comes from a foreign country. His name is Naaman. He's cured of his leprosy. And he talks to the prophet about what he realized. This is going to be a problem when he gets back. We're going into the god of the Philistine, or into the god of Dagon. And when we go in, my master is going to pull me down. To be by his side, I will go down. Forgive me for that. And the prophet tells him, go in peace. And so he returns to his home. But here are three men who make a different decision. And these three men say, we won't bow the heart and we will not bow the knee. They did not hide their devotion to God. Their devotion was open. Their devotion was so that everyone could see and could be observed by everyone. And it makes you wonder with regard to these. And also, they had no regard for the consequences of their devotion. They did not try to avoid those consequences. They were going to be devoted to God no matter what it cost. And you wonder what impact it had that the three of them were there. Now, Daniel wasn't there. And the only reason I can figure out he wasn't there is he may have been somewhere else on Nebuchadnezzar's business, or he was higher than the officials that had been called. And he was not included in the officials that were called. Because he has a place that is higher than everybody but the king. And he may not have been called to this particular meeting. But you wonder about these three being together. What would have happened if it was only one of them? Are they strengthened by the three of them? Is there one of them that's a chief spokesman? Is there one of them above the other, stronger than the others? Is one of them having some doubts and some concerns? There is not a hint of that anywhere in the Bible. As a matter of fact, whenever they speak as one. There is no spokesman named. Every time it's the response of the three of them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they speak as one voice. But what they do in this particular situation as three, Daniel does by himself. In a later story in the Bible, when some men find out the only way we can get anything against Daniel is in the way that he worships his God, so let's convince the king to say that nobody can worship anyone but you for a certain period of days, and if somebody does that, you'll throw them in the lion's den. And the king agreed to that. And as soon as Daniel found out about it, he goes to his room and he opens his window as he does every day toward Jerusalem and he prays to God. And they know it's going to happen and they're waiting for it to happen and they're watching for it to happen. And as soon as it occurs, they go tell the king. And so Daniel gets to spend the night with the lions. Rest of the story is the guys that turned him in get to be meal for the lions the next day. Daniel gets to spend the night with the lions. I'm jumping ahead a little bit on verse 26. You know the story. Nebuchadnezzar is so angry, he has the fire heated, I believe it's 7 times beyond what it normally is, and commands that soldiers, the strongest soldiers that he has, tie them up and throw them into this furnace. And those individuals who are charged with throwing them into the furnace are themselves killed by the heat. Because the heat is so intense that even outside of the furnace, as they throw them in, the heat is so intense, it kills all three of them. And as soon as they fall in, immediately Nebuchadnezzar is on his feet. Didn't we throw three in? I see four. And he calls Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to come out. When they come out, everybody gathers around them. And their clothing is not singed. Their hair is not singed. There's nothing burnt on them. And they don't even smell like smoke. I can barbecue on my grill, and my shirt will smell like smoke until it's washed. And that's nowhere near as hot as this was. But that's what happened. And as Nebuchadnezzar calls them out, you see the change. As Nebuchadnezzar calls them out, he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Now there's wonder and amazement. And now there's a change in heart. And he recognizes these men as servants of the Most High God because of what they were willing to do. Fiery furnaces. How many can you think of in the Bible? I've put up a couple, some of my favorites. I like Micaiah. It says, Ahab, king of Israel, 7, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. I didn't notice that till this afternoon. I was very tired when I wrote this and put it on the thing. Actually, this was done on Friday. And that 7 is supposed to be the symbol for and. So you can read that as Ahab, king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. You remember the story. Ahab had invited Jehoshaphat with him to go to war, and Jehoshaphat had agreed and said, but let's find out what God says. And they had all of the prophets that belonged to Ahab around, and they were all prophesying great things. You're going to be victorious. God's going to give you the victory. And Jehoshaphat knows enough about false prophets that he says, don't you have anybody that speaks for God? And Ahab says, yeah, I got one man, but I don't like him because he never says anything good about me. And Jehoshaphat says, don't talk like that. Go get him. So they send for Micaiah, and Micaiah comes. And to make a long story short, Micaiah says, you go and you die. You won't come back. And Ahab gets so angry with him, he says, put him back in jail and don't give him anything but water and bread until I come back. And Micaiah's last words are, you won't come back. If God is speaking through me, you're not coming back. And he didn't come back. John chapter 9. The man born blind, whose parents would not go into the fiery furnace because they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. And so they put all the answers on him. And this man who was born blind, who had never read a book in his life, who had never read anything in his life, not even the law, but he knew what he heard. And now he knew what he saw. And they try to get him to denounce this man who claims to be God and who claims to be the Son of God. And he says to them, well, here's an amazing thing. Since the beginning of the world, when has it ever been heard of that a man born blind gets his sight? And this man has given me my sight. Well, who do you say he is? He is a prophet. And then Jesus appears to him. After he had been kicked out of the synagogue, which means he's no longer accepted in Jewish society, and no one can have any more dealings with him in Jewish society. And Jesus comes up to him and he says, do you believe in the Son of God? And he looks at Jesus and he says, tell me who he is. And Jesus says, the one that's talking to you. And he says, I believe. Fiery furnace. It was a completely different thing, but it was his. Holding fast to the Word of God, it has to do with our priorities. I want to put it in one sentence, and I want all of us to think about whatever there is in my life that encourages me or puts pressure on me to not follow what God says. That's my fiery furnace. And that's what it was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So what is it in my life, in my surroundings, or anything about what I'm doing, my job or anything else in connection with my life, that puts pressure on me to ignore what God says? Or that strongly encourages me for my own benefit to not pay any attention to what God says? Whatever that is my fiery furnace. And here we have it with Daniel, Shadrach, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The thing is, God did not have them punished. That's not always the case. To hold true to what God said and what God wanted, Jesus died. To hold true to what God said and what Jesus wanted, all the apostles, with the possible exception of John, were killed. Christians gave their lives. And the book of Revelation is written encouraging Christians, you be faithful to me, even if it means you have to die. And I will give you the crown of life. Well, the fiery furnace is not a story that occurred in Daniel chapter 3. Just there and there alone. The fiery furnace can be, and so often is, if we just take the time to think and consider, something that surrounds all of us. And something that is all around us, in everything that we do, in every decision that we make. So what's encouraging me? What's putting pressure on me to move away from what God says? And what will I do with my fiery furnace when it comes down to that decision that I have to make? These stories are told to us for a reason. They're told to us to teach us a lesson. They are told to us sometimes in very descriptive terms and in stories like this one. But what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced is not unique to them nor unique to their time period. It may not be a furnace of fire, but it's still a challenge. And we are given all different kinds of alternatives that we were going to face if we don't submit to the challenge. And then we ask, what do we do? And what would God have us to do? I don't mean to put us down or put us in a negative frame of mind, but I think about this sometimes when people say, we're just not persecuted anymore. Really? Think about it. And think about all the pressures that are put on you to say nothing. And all the pressures that are put on you to do nothing. And all the pressures that are put on you to put God's word behind your back and pretend it's not there. And then think again. Maybe we don't live in all that much different of a world than where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were living. But they stood up. And they wouldn't bow down. And people saw it. And people didn't like it. And people were determined it's not going to go well with them. But for them, God had other things in mind. And he has other things in mind for us as well, if we be faithful to him. Are you in Christ? Do you need to come home to Christ? We offer you his invitation as together we stand and as we sing.
It's 9:47.